So I was preparing a message in Romans this week. I know we have been in Ezekiel for a while. We're going to get back to Ezekiel. But Romans 9, 10, and 11, all three of those chapters pertain to very much to Hore Yeshua and very much to the place of Israel in God's plan for today. It talks about Israel and the greater body of Messiah as well, and the relationship between the two. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11. I am also doing that at First Baptist as well, but I felt that this was a subject that both congregations could benefit greatly from. So let's go ahead and pray this morning and just thank the Lord for his goodness and for his love. Father, we just come to you this morning. Once again, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, I ask that you will work in our hearts and in our lives, that you will show us, Lord, this mystery, something that, Lord, we don't fully understand, the full relationship between how you love Israel, your people, even those that are not yet believers, and how Israel and the church are one in you. Lord, that you have created one new man, that one does not replace the other, but they join together. And so, Father, I just pray that you will give us understanding of that this morning. Give us understanding of your word this morning by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. One of the things that I've been struggling this week is, first of all, the enemy doesn't want us to understand this, because this has been a source of division in the body of Messiah for the last 2,000 years. So the last thing our enemy, Satan, the devil, and all the angels that follow him, the demonic spirits, want is for us to understand this concept of Israel and what we call the church or the body of Messiah today. Now, we know that the body of Messiah, as it stands right now, is predominantly non-Jewish. The word Gentile is not a bad word, okay? Some people treat it like it's a bad word. It's not. It just means nations, goyim, of the nations. And it implies nations, not Israel, when it's used in Scripture. So somebody who is of the goyim, also not a bad word, is someone who is not a part of the house of Israel. They're not part, by blood, related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not Jewish, basically. The Lord has an incredible plan. As you heard earlier, Jim was talking from Romans as well this morning as we were looking at the Torah portion. The Lord has an incredible plan for all of his people. And there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. So there are some that elevate Jewish people. I'm a Jewish believer in Yeshua. I've heard people before go, "Oh, that's so wonderful. Teach us from the word." As if I somehow have some direct line, just because I'm Jewish, to all the prophecy and all the understanding. No, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. Anyone who is walking in the Spirit, anyone who is obedient to the Lord, anyone who is listening and paying attention to God's word can receive from the Lord and can have a revelation or an understanding from the Lord. Now, there's not going to be any new revelation other than what he has given us. Makes it very clear. So we're not talking, you know, some new thing now that we can now add to. But understanding of God's word, okay, can come by the Holy Spirit to anyone who is a believer. Sometimes even it comes to unbelievers, because God can work and use anyone to accomplish his purpose. But most definitely, when we are walking, when we are focused, when we are walking in the Spirit, if we are listening to the Lord, we can have an understanding. And here's the neat thing. You and I, as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? So think about it from this perspective. When somebody shares truth from God's word, it resonates with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Vice versa. If somebody is sharing something that is not true, there's a check in our spirit. There's something kind of off. Have you ever had that? You're listening to something, and you're like, well, a lot of it sounds really good, but there's something just not right. Now, we can't go by that alone, because you can get really excited about total falsehood. And there's a lot of people out there like that. Where do you think cults come from? You know, there's people that go on the internet and they get into all these things and they get completely distracted from their walk with the Lord, and they're all excited about it and they think it's new revelation from the Lord, and it's just a distraction from the enemy. But God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the Jewish people. God has a plan for all believers, whether Jewish or not Jewish. And that plan intersects. That plan comes together. We are one in Messiah. We cannot be separated from each other because we're one. One does not replace the other. The most ridiculous thing. Now, I used Paul's name in the English. Paulus would be his Greek name. But his Hebrew name, which never got changed, is Shaul. Now you say, well, what do you mean it never got changed, Pastor Sam? I've heard that, you know, Saul became Paul. No, he didn't. Look it up in Scripture. Look up Saul's conversion. He did not get named Paul after his conversion, not the day of his conversion. The Lord did not come and say, well, now, from now on, I'm going to call you Paulus instead of Shaul. No. Later on in Acts, it says, and there were some people who called him Paulus, or Paul. The Greeks, they gave him a nickname, Paul. They liked that nickname. So that's what they started calling him. That was not given to him by God because he stopped being Jewish and suddenly became Greek. You get my point? Paul never stopped being Jewish, not at all. And for his whole life, his name was Shaul. Shaul. And Paul understood. Now, we in the Messianic movement, we call him Rav Shaul. Give a little respect there, you know. Like, you know, usually when we refer to him in the church, we say the Apostle Paul. Once again, there's a title of respect. Why do we respect Paul? Because he was given understanding of Scripture, of the Tanakh and of the Torah, what we consider the Old Testament. He was given understanding that gave us a better understanding of what Yeshua did. The letters that Paul writes, mostly to the Gentile church, we believe he wrote one to the Hebrews, but just never signed it. He wrote one to the Jews, but didn't sign it. They might not have read it back then because they were still kind of upset with him for a while. Remember, before he became a believer, he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. But we believe Hebrews was also written by Paul. But most of his letters that he wrote, what do? They give us further understanding of the things that Yeshua already said and the things that were said in the Tanakh, which is the writings, and the Torah, the law. And so he expounds on that, but he expounds with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul's letters, his writings, are part of the Word of God today. So today I wanted to talk about Paul's heart for Israel. Shaul's heart for Israel. Starting in Romans 9, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, I tell you the truth in Messiah, or in Christ. Christ and Messiah, by the way, the exact same word. Sometimes in the Messianic movement, we get all worked up about the word Christ. Christos is where it comes from. It means anointed one. Mashiach in the Hebrew means anointed one. Messiah is how we say that in English. Same word. So when you see Christ, you see Messiah, you can just think whichever one makes you feel good. Okay? If you like Christ, say Christ. If you like Messiah or Mashiach, say Messiah or Mashiach. Let's not get worked up about these things. You know, for 2,000 years, we've allowed little things. Well, there's been big things too, but we've allowed little things to separate the church, whether there's a cross in the sanctuary or not. You know, that's an execution stake. But it means something to people who are believers because it's the way our Messiah died for our sin and removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. He was crucified on one of those. So I understand people who hold that as a way to remind them of what Yeshua did. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem worshiping any symbol, whether it be a cross or a Mogen David. We should not be worshiping symbols or elevating symbols without knowledge of what those symbols represent for us. And guess what? What they represent for me may be completely different than what they represent for somebody else. I don't care. I'm not going to get worked up about that. Some people try to say, oh, the six-pointed star, that's demonic. Maybe to you. To me, it represents the line of David, the line of the Messiah. It represents the Jewish people. It's a holy thing for me. It's a wonderful thing. It's a symbol that reminds me of that. So I'm not going to get worked up about it. I'm certainly not. We certainly don't have it here because it's a demonic symbol. The Christmas tree, something else we get worked up about. I'm going to start talking about a few of these things because these are some of the things that separate us. Once again, it's a tree. It can't hurt you. It's got lights on it, big deal. And it's not worship of the god Molech. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. And people who have one in their house today who are believers, they are not worshiping the tree. It reminds them of the season of when the Messiah came. And as far as I'm concerned, if a bunch of non-Jewish people want to worship a Jewish Messiah, I'm excited about that. And if a tree helps them do that, I'm excited about that too. We get worked up about these things. Now, when people have knowledge and then they try to spread that around and you take away people's joy, here they were celebrating it for this reason. Somebody comes in and tells me, well, the Mogen David is a demonic symbol. Thank you so much. Thank you for taking away my joy and, you know, I mean, I don't have to let them do that. I don't. But you get the point that I'm trying to make. That's not how I was, what I was doing. That's not what why I have a Mogen David. Certainly not for that reason. So let's not do that as Messianic believers. Let's not do that to the other people in the church either. Walk in, oh, there's a cross. Oh, that's... They're not worshiping the cross. Over at the Baptist church, which I also pastor, we don't worship the cross. Now, there's one song that gets a little weird about that, but some of you really like the song, but it's one that pushes the envelope for me. But for the most part, the focus is always on Jesus and his death on the cross, which gives us life, and his resurrection, which conquers death and conquers sin and gives us victory. And we are righteous because of what he did. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. Now, Paul understood this. And Paul was preaching the good news. That word gospel just means good news. Once again, not a bad word. It's a good word. Good news. So Paul was sharing the gospel, and he would go into a new town, and he would go into a synagogue all over the place. And let's use one of them. Let's say he goes into the synagogue Colossae. Okay, he would go into the synagogue at Colossae, and because Paul was a Jew, not only a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. And by the way, I say was a Pharisee. He stayed a Pharisee, by the way. He didn't stop being a Pharisee when he became a believer either. A lot of people don't know that. There's no way he could have claimed in the Sanhedrin later in Acts, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, if he wasn't still a Pharisee. That's another word we put bad connotations on. Paul was a Pharisee all his life. He had been trained as one. In fact, Paul was, he should have been on the Sanhedrin. That's the level that Paul was at in his training and in his knowledge. He was trained by Gamaliel, who was on the Sanhedrin. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was a disciple, someone said, I haven't been able to check this, but that he was the only disciple of Gamaliel. Poor Gamaliel, he's probably like, oh man, my only disciple. Became a believer in Yeshua. But why is that important? Because Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. And if you've ever read the Talmud or looked at the, you know the name Hillel. So this is Paul's spiritual, or you could say, his Jewish pedigree. Okay? Now, Paul says this. He says, I tell you the truth in Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, why was he so grieved? Why did Rav Shaul, have such great sorrow? Number one, when he became a believer and when he realized, when his spiritual eyes were open and those scales came off, and he realized that Yeshua was the Messiah, and he realized that he had been persecuting those following the Messiah, that he had caused some of them, he had caused their death. Many had been imprisoned because of what he had done. Now, he thought he was doing the right thing. But when that happened, he was, first of all, brokenhearted over his own actions. And somebody like Rav Shaul, who knew Scripture so well, he was a Pharisee, and yet he saw it all, right? When that happened, that began that process. It said Yeshua, I guess, took him off for 3 years and showed him even more. And then Barnabas discipled him. That's why Paul and Barnabas go out on the journey together. We always think Paul's the leader in that. No, he's not. Barnabas is. Barnabas discipled Paul in Antioch. Antioch was kind of like a messianic Jewish congregation. It was a mixture of Jewish people and non-Jewish people worshiping together. But Paul understood and he knew how wrong he had been. And with his understanding and with his knowledge, when he started to share the gospel, he thought that maybe the other Pharisees would get it, that they would understand. He thought that maybe his people, his friends, his family, those he loved, those who he had worshiped the Lord at the temple with, that they would understand because he could see it. And if anybody could explain the connection and how Yeshua was truly the Messiah, it was Paul. Man, I would have loved to just have one day to sit under Paul. Just a conference of one day. I mean, we'd go like 24 hours. You know, we have all sorts of good coffee and stuff today, so we'd just stay up, you know, and just drink it in. Because he understood. He knew all those connections. You talk about the things that we see today and we're like, wow, that is so cool. We'd be doing that every 5 minutes listening to Paul. And so he thought, my people are going to know that this is true. I'll be able to explain it to them. But that's not what happened. He would go into a synagogue and he would introduce himself, Paul, Shaul, and he would say his father's name as well, what his lineage was, who he was. Guess what? They would march him straight up to the front because that's the kind of respect he had in every synagogue he went into. They'd march him straight to the front. And they would ask him to elaborate on Scripture. See, when Paul went into a synagogue in one of the Greek cities, they were so excited to have him there because of his knowledge and his understanding and who he was, and they'd march him right to the front. That's why he always got to share in the synagogue. And then he would begin to share. And he would begin to share. And when he got to the good news, all of a sudden, there'd be some that would be excited and happy, and others would start to argue with him and yell, and it would literally split the synagogue. And Paul's heart was broken
because he would see so many of his people continue to remain in unbelief. And I think at the beginning, he didn't even understand it. How could they not see who the Messiah was? And he was heartbroken over this. And that's why he says here that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. I am not lying. I'm not speaking in untruth. I'm not deceiving, trying to deceive anybody. My conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying that this is how I feel. Paul is making sure that we understand this is how I feel about my separation from my people. This is how I feel about my people's unbelief in the Messiah. I have great sorrow, intense sadness. Look at Matthew 23, 37, 39. You know, what we have to understand is that Paul's heart and Paul's sadness at being separated from his people because of their unbelief and their not believing in the Messiah was only a fraction of what our Messiah feels. Only a fraction of what Yeshua feels. If you imagine that Paul is brokenhearted over the Jewish people not receiving Yeshua, just imagine Yeshua's heart. See, we many times come about this with an attitude of, how dare they? What don't they know? What can't they understand about this? That's not Yeshua's heart at all. We all have unbelief. And apart from a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would still be in unbelief. Apart from the Lord revealing himself to us, we would still be in unbelief. Some of you may still be in unbelief. We all go through that. We all are sinners in that area. We have all acted in unbelief. Even as believers, many times we act in unbelief. Does God do to us what we would do to other unbelievers? Does he go, I can't believe you. Oh, what's wrong with you? And whack us upside the head? Thank God he doesn't. He loves us in spite of that unbelief. He continues to reveal himself to us until we believe. And his heart for Israel is this intense love that Paul shared. And so what Paul is feeling here is just a fraction of what the Messiah is feeling for his people. Paul was moved with incredible sorrow for his people Israel. He was brokenhearted over their unbelief and lack of faith in the Messiah, Yeshua. This sorrow is something that came from a deep love for Israel, for his people. I believe the Lord was loving Israel through Paul and sharing his passion and love with him. Are we brokenhearted over the things that Yeshua is brokenhearted over? That's the question we need to ask. Are we brokenhearted over the things that Yeshua is brokenhearted over? I know many times I'm not. Not like I should be. Look at what happens in Matthew 23, 37 through 39. This is Yeshua talking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. But hear his heart. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. This is not said in anger or resentment or judgment. There's judgment going on because he's saying that, but not the kind of judgment we're thinking. He's saying the consequences of your unbelief is that your house is going to be left to you desolate. It's not something Yeshua desires for them.
Now, we have an attitude today still persisting in the church called replacement theology. It comes in many forms. The basic idea is that because of Israel's unbelief, God has rejected them, and the predominantly Gentile church has taken the place of Israel in God's love and in his, you know, affection. And Israel has been cast away. God's done with them. Well, in the next three chapters, as we go through this, we're going to see very clearly that's not the case. However, think about the type of God who would do that. To his people. Is that the kind of God we want to be serving? Is that the kind of God we are serving? No. Because if he so easily threw his people off and away, what's to keep him from throwing us away? See, there's an arrogance that Paul was addressing in the Roman church. It started way back then. An arrogance that said, well, we're now the chosen ones. Israel has been put aside. We have replaced them. Here's the problem, is that comes in many, many different kinds of forms. Many different forms. Some, it's outright. Sometimes in the church. Sometimes very subtly, like saying things like, Saul became Paul. Think about that for a second. That's subtle replacement theology. Maybe not even intended to be replacement theology. It's also completely ridiculous that suddenly Saul would go from being a Jew to becoming a Greek because he believes in a Jewish Messiah. But I've heard it just recently. I heard it on Air One. I heard it said by somebody who's well known all over the United States. I even like some of the guy's stuff. I still listen to him. I haven't completely cast him away because he had this wrong. He's a good guy. But he definitely has that wrong. And when I heard it, I cringed. Because this is what we're telling the church today. You know, when you become a believer in Yeshua, in Jesus, you don't become more Greek or less. You don't enter into some idea, some group that is apart from God's plan and his people. When you become a believer in Yeshua, you get grafted in to Israel. You don't replace Israel, you become part of. And here's why. Because the root is Yeshua. You can't replace Yeshua. See, he's the vine, we're the branches. You can take a branch from a wild tree and put it into the vine, and it becomes part of that vine. But we don't replace the vine. We're branches. Does that make sense? It's very simple. And yet the church, Jew and Gentile, last 2,000 years, the Jewish believers, the non-Jewish, and even the unbelieving Jews, have fought over this and argued over this. And you have all these other subgroups too that think they're the chosen ones. God has one people. One people. And he has redeemed them. Now, Jews that do not believe, by their unbelief, the consequence of their unbelief separates them from Israel. That's why Paul says not all who are Israel are Israel. We'll get to that. But listen to what Paul says here. I can't even imagine this personally. I don't have this kind of love for my people. I love my people, but not like this. This is
Remember what he just said. He said, the Holy Spirit bears witness. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Sorry, I skipped over that. Here we go. I read this and I had to read it over and over again because I'm like, wow, that is incredible love. Paul, Ralph Scholl is saying there, I wished I was accursed, separated from Messiah. I wished I could take the place of my people and have eternal hell so that all my people could come to know the Lord. Like I said, I couldn't say that. I would not be able to say that. I want the Jewish people to come to know the Lord. I'd be willing to die so they could come to know the Lord, knowing that I would be instantly with Messiah, but not accursed from Messiah. Now, what is he saying? Now, there's some words that we need to look at. I could wish. Paul, this is hyperbole. Paul is saying, my love for my people is so strong that if it were possible, I wish I could give my very soul for their redemption. That's the kind of love he has. And you know what? Someone already has. Yeshua. He already gave everything. Of course, you can't curse Yeshua. He's God. But he already gave his very life. And he took the sins of the whole nation of Israel upon himself. But Paul is saying is if it would cause them to believe, if God would transfer their unbelief to me and I would be out of the picture, I would be willing to do that for my people. That's how much I love my people. And he says before that, the Holy Spirit bears witness with me. And I think part of what's behind this is Rav Shaul knew. I mean, none of us deserve it. But when you spend half your life attacking, specifically attacking believers, getting them killed, getting them put in prison, stopping the good news from going out. I mean, Paul still had that weighing on him. He knew he had been forgiven. He knew he was a believer, and yet it still weighed heavily upon him. And I believe part of this is, you know, I really wish that I could, that my people would come to know the Lord, and I wish so much, I desire so much, this is the kind of love I have for them. Accursed from Messiah means anathema, banned, excommunicated, accused. For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Let's look at Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Paul says there, sorry, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We see in Philippians, Paul talks a little bit about his background, who he is. And this is why he can have this kind of heart for his people. But still, that kind of love goes beyond. And I believe goes beyond what Paul could have apart from the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is once again speaking. Because that is God's heart for us. That is Yeshua's heart. He was willing to give everything to redeem us. Think about that for just a second. So, but he says, I wish I could give my very soul for my people who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Now, these are a lot of things that we're going to go through here. We'll see if we have time. But Paul says that they are Israelites, to whom pertain, first of all, the adoption. Now, to some, this is kind of a surprise. Wait a second, I thought only the church were adopted. No. We have this idea somehow that the adoption into God's family is a new thing that happened with the coming of Messiah. No. Israel was adopted. Let's look at that. Adoption. The Greek word there also means placing as a son. Adoption. Exodus 4, 21 through 23. Let's look at that real quick. It says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," this is God talking to Moses, telling him what to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." So right there we see the relationship, God's relationship to the nation of Israel. He has adopted them as his son. They're his. He chose Israel from the nations. Remember, Israel is not like many other nations that came about over thousands and thousands of years. You know, they do have this as well, but ethnically and all of these things. No. God chose a man called Abraham, picked him out of Samaria, and said, "Go to a land I will show you." And by faith, Abraham went. That was the beginning of that relationship. But it was Abraham's seed that God chose to use to, yes, later bring the Messiah, but he chose his people out of Abraham. And then out of Abraham's son Isaac, and out of Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob, actually, he changed his name to Israel, and that's where Israel comes from. The children of Jacob make up the 12 tribes of Israel. That there is no other nation in the world that came about that way. Directly from God. Chosen by God. Except for one, right? But we're a part of that one too. Except for those who are believers. We are a nation. We are a holy nation. But what nation are we? We're the continuation by faith of the nation of Israel, who God chose at the beginning, who walked by faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all exercised faith. And by faith, they fulfilled what God told them to do. And by faith, they believed in God's promises that they would be fulfilled. And that is true for you and me today. We, by faith, we believe and trust in the seed of Abraham for our salvation. The physical seed of Abraham. A Jewish Messiah. Whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish in this room this morning, our faith, our religion, you could say, is by faith. Judaism and Christianity are one faith. Are one faith. I'm not talking about non-believing Jews. They don't have faith in the Messiah. But I'm talking true Judaism and true Christianity are one faith. There's semantics, there's differences that have developed over the last 2,000 years. There's ways that we worship that are different. But we are one in Messiah. It was never intended that you would have 66,000 denominations within Christianity. I know we don't see them all today, but over the last 2,000 years, 66,000 denominations. This is not counting the cults. And yet, God's word is still here.
And there are still people who trust and believe in the good news and trust and believe in Yeshua today. In spite of all of the separation and division that has happened. It's not just between Jew and Gentile. It's between Gentile and Gentile and Jew and Jew over thousands of years. We just can't seem to have unity about hardly anything. And yet that's exactly what God calls us into. Unity. And I believe that we are seeing God bringing the body of Messiah back together today. He is doing it. It's His work. I'm not talking about the false ecumenical stuff that's going on. You know, the enemy always has his counterfeit. But there is a move of God within the whole body today. Every different denomination, there's a move of God within the whole body today to make them one again. And the stirring is even in unbelieving Israel, and they don't understand why they're attracted to believers. But they're attracted because God's saying, I'm bringing you back too. I'm bringing you back to myself. I'm restoring Israel. God is in the process of restoring the nation of Israel. You know, later on we'll get to it, but when that happens, it will bring life from the dead for the whole body. The whole body, the church, will come alive again. Talk about revival. When God restores His people, there will be revival in the body. It's one of the reasons I pray for it. The other reason is I love my people. I want them to have that peace and that joy and that knowledge that they are righteous before God. That's what we have. We don't have to strive to be good. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to walk in the Spirit. But we don't have to try to be righteous. You can't try to be righteous. You can't be more righteous than the blood of Yeshua has made you as a believer and me as a believer. You can't be more righteous than that. We need to be obedient. We need to be holy. And holiness takes discipline. But you can't be more righteous. You can't achieve righteousness apart from the work of Messiah. So we have the adoption. We have the glory. Actually, let's look at Hosea 11:1 as well. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." There it is again. God calling Israel His son. We also have, the Israelites also have the glory. Isaiah 46:13. This is really hard to read here because I made it really small. "I bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Isaiah 46:13. So, to whom pertain the adoption? To whom pertain the glory? There's a glory that God placed within His people. How do we know this? Because God dwelt among His people. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? God's presence dwelt in that tabernacle. Once again, that's not something I can fathom. God's physical presence with His people. It's sometimes we feel His presence, don't we? As believers, you feel that anointing from the Lord, you feel the presence of the Lord, and it's overwhelming. If you've never experienced it, you should. And all you have to do, you don't have to go up to Reading to get it. You don't have to go to some, you know, special revival thing. All we have to do is sit down with the Lord, get into His Word, let the Holy Spirit talk to you through His Word, and start worshiping Him. You'll feel His presence. He's there. He's right there. And there's been some times that it was so overwhelming that I couldn't I could barely function. Feeling the presence of the Lord, I could hardly move. It talks about the glory of the Lord being so strong on the priest that they could not even function. They couldn't do their daily activities. The glory of the Lord first came to the nation of Israel. He chose to dwell among his people. Matthew 19:28. It says, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's talking to his 12 disciples. Do you hear that? They're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So is Israel going to be there? Yeah. But those that have followed him will be judges with him. Luke 2:30-32. This is actually Zechariah prophesying. And he says, "For my eyes have seen..." Actually, this may not be Zechariah. This may actually be Simon. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Yeah, this is Simon. "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So not only did God dwell among his people back in the Torah, where the tabernacle, where he dwelt right there with his people, but also remember when Solomon dedicated the temple he had built, the glory of the Lord came upon that temple and so filled it that the priest couldn't function anymore. But that was all building up. That was all a type to when his glory, Yeshua, would come to his people. Yeshua is the glory of Israel. He's the glory of Israel. You can't separate him from his people. So, the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants. Now, we do not have time to do this justice this morning. We've run out of time. I want to revisit this next week. But I do want to start off with saying, just explaining this a little bit, and then we'll talk about some of these covenants that were given to Israel. Covenants, another word, is disposition, contract, covenant, testament. There are seven covenants. There's probably more than that, but there are seven specific covenants that God gives in his word, in Scripture. Five of those were made directly with Israel. The first two covenants, one was made with Adam, the second was made with Noah, and then the next five were all made with Israel. Abraham, it goes on, the covenant of the land, the Davidic covenant. We'll talk about all those. So you have Abraham, the covenant of the land is the next one. The Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And then the covenant of covenants, the new covenant, which was also made with Israel. You might say this morning, well, hey, wait a second, I'm not Jewish, but I'm a part of that covenant. Yeah, you are. Why? You're grafted into Israel. You are a part of that covenant. But that covenant, just like all of the others, at least four of the others, that fifth and final covenant was also made with God making that covenant with his people. It came to Israel. Now, the majority, not all, but the majority rejected it. But it says when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all Israel will be saved. We're going to talk about that later on, a few weeks from now probably. But all of those covenants God made with his people. And you and I, we share in that. We share in it together. Jewish or non-Jewish, we are one in the Messiah. Paul, as I said earlier, was brokenhearted for his people. But what he is telling the Romans here is he's explaining the importance of
Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, to everything that we have in Scripture. God brought all of those first understandings of who God was came through his people. And so we need to understand that today as well. We need to understand that Yeshua has a very soft place, you could say, in his heart for his people. And I'll tell you what, the last thing I want to do, even as a Jew, the last thing I want to do is talk bad about his people when he loves them so much. But we see this in the church today, an attitude of replacement theology, sometimes even outright hatred. And we see many groups. You see all the cults, they all want to replace Israel for the most part. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. That's kind of behind it. It always comes around. And even within the Messianic movement today, there's understandings of out there of this you know, they call it Hebrew roots. It used to be called Ephraimite. It's two house. It has different names, and it keeps moving around. And guess what? At the root of that is a replacement of Israel. Here's the thing. As a believer, your identity and my identity as believers is in Messiah. If you put your identity in anything else, if my identity is in being Jewish, that's the wrong identity. Now, I am Jewish. I'm not saying you can't have differences, you can't have culture. Of course we can. But that's not our main identity. If that's my identity, then if you're not Jewish, well, I'm going to feel like, well, okay, we can't hang out together because you're not and I am. So when we put our identity in anything else as believers besides the Messiah, it brings separation. I'm talking about our main identity. I'm talking about what we associate with. We all have differences, and differences in the body are good. I'm not saying we throw off all our differences. You know, some people have a misunderstanding. I'm almost done, but we also started late. Some people have a misunderstanding. Well, that was my fault, not his fault. Some people have a misunderstanding of Scripture where it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Now, I hear this quoted to me, but I only heard the first part quoted many times. Well, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Messiah. Okay, let's quote the second one. There's neither male nor female in Messiah. Did I stop being a man when I became a believer in Yeshua? Of course not. So what is that saying? When it comes to being righteous before God, when it comes to being accepted by God, it doesn't matter if you're a believer in Yeshua. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or if you're free. All of that is irrelevant when it comes to righteousness before God the Father, because our righteousness and our identity is in Messiah Yeshua and in His work alone. That's what that means. It doesn't mean we don't have differences. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy those differences. And we need to understand that with each other and not try to make everybody be the same. How boring that is. I'm glad we're different. And the Lord made us that way. And we shouldn't wish to be this or that. You know, if you're part Jewish, you know, half the time you spend all your life wishing you were more Jewish. If you're not Jewish, a lot of people want to be Jewish. If you are Jewish, a lot, you know, like in Fiddler on the Roof, remember what he says? Lord, we're the chosen people. Couldn't you choose somebody else for a change? Nobody's ever happy. And believe me, it's not easy being Jewish. I printed it out one time, 88 pages of fine print of all of the pogroms and Holocausts that have happened in the last 1,000 years, just 1,000 years. 88 pages, fine print, of pogroms and Holocausts leading up to the big one. That's the one we always think about, but there's no people on earth, there's no ethnic group on earth that is persecuted more. Why? Because Satan has them in the target. But see, as believers, as Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers together as one, as being part of the family of God, guess what? We don't need to be afraid of him, do we? We're not afraid of Satan. We fear God. And it says, when the enemy comes against you, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. See, that's the thing that the enemy does not want us to get. He doesn't want us to understand our authority in Messiah Yeshua, and he doesn't want us to get together and be united as a body. He doesn't want the body united, because that is sure. When the body comes together and when the Jewish people come back to Yeshua, he's assured of his end. And so the last 2,000 years, he's tried everything possible to keep the Jewish people away from the Messiah, to keep the church divided, to give the church this attitude of pride about its position instead of confidence in the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there? We're not supposed to be proud, you know, prideful. Look who my father is. In a prideful way, no. I've been redeemed. I've been adopted. I belong to him. We need to boast, but we need to boast in Yeshua, not boast in ourselves or our position. And when we begin to do that, we also take on the same love that he has. And I don't believe you can be walking in the Spirit. I believe you can be a believer. I believe that there are believers who think that they are doing God's work and they don't like Israel, and they believe Israel has been replaced. Some people say, well, you can't be a believer. No, you can be, but you can't be walking in the Spirit. In fact, I can't be walking in the Spirit and hate a non-Jew. I can't be walking in the Spirit and hate a neo-Nazi. I can't be walking in the Spirit and hate somebody of a different race or color than me. It's a lot of things that we shouldn't be doing if we're walking in the Spirit. And you can't be walking in the Spirit and hate God's people who he loves so much that he's willing to give his own life for them and us. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for choosing a people to bring the Messiah. And Lord, just as you say in your word, you did not choose Israel because they were greater, because they were better, because they were better looking, because of any of those things. In fact, they were the least of all the people in all the nations. You chose them because you love them. And Lord, you didn't choose us because we were better than everybody else. As Paul says in Corinthians, that many times, you know, where are the scholars? Where are the great men of this age? Has not God chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Lord, I'm not calling everybody who is a believer foolish, but we are, apart from you, we are foolish. So I guess I am, because we are. Apart from you, we are nothing. Apart from you, we would just be spinning our wheels and trying to make it through this life like those who are not believers, who have no understanding of what is truly important and what isn't. Lord, you truly have taken the foolish things, both the smallest nation and then us. Lord, you have chosen us and called us into your family. As it says, not many strong are called, not many mighty are called, not many famous people are called, but you have chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And it confounds the wise because it is not us, it is your Spirit working in us and through us. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us today, where there is pride and arrogance in any way, in our other identity, in any other identity besides you, if we are prideful and we are arrogant, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us today. Father, if we have allowed things to come in that divide this congregation and divide the body of Messiah, if we have focused our eyes on things that are not important, things that cause division instead of the truth of your word, and furthermore, the truth of the gospel, the good news, Lord, that you came and you broke down those walls of partition. Lord, if we have focused on those things and caused division and hurt others in the process, Lord, please forgive us and cleanse us today. Help us to start walking in that love that you want us to walk in. Cleanse us, forgive us, draw us to yourself, and help us to have that same heart for Israel that you have, heart for the Jewish people that you have. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Borei pri hagafen. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen.
Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.